All right, so we have been talking on Sunday nights about rightly dividing the Word of God, and so tonight I want to kind of pause, review a little bit, and then talk about where we are before moving forward. And by where we are is where we are in the history of mankind and how God is dealing with man and what God does in the next step. We are in Genesis chapter number 11. That's where we were because we were talking about Noah, and we were talking about how God had established some things with Noah after he was off the ark, and how God was working with mankind. In Genesis chapter number 11, he confounds their language at the Tower of Babel, and he separates them all, and you get a brief history there in chapter number 11 of the lineage of Abraham. And then by the time we get to Genesis chapter number 12, we are on to Abraham. And in general, the Old Testament takes a shift towards Israel and deals with Israel. And you get an occasional mention, you get an occasional thought, an occasional interaction with the Gentiles, but mainly it goes to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and into captivity and Moses and coming out of the land of Egypt and going into the Promised Land. Time of the Judges, of course, Joshua, time of the Judges, and then you end up with Samuel coming on the scene, kind of taking over as the leader of Israel, as the priest, and then we start the kings, and we start running through kings and chronicles and everything else going through that time period until we get to the 400-year silence and then the New Testament. So we jump off of the Gentiles almost entirely and into the Jews. And so I want to kind of talk about this, where we are now. So by way of review, all right, so by way of review, how do we get to where we are here and how has God been dealing with man? All right, so by way of review, we talked about the pre-Adamic earth with Lucifer being in charge, being a king and having a throne of that earth. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, and he's in control of that pre-Adamic earth until iniquity was found in him, until he was lifted up in pride and said, I'm going to ascend my throne above the Most High. And God judges Lucifer, God judges those angels, and God judges the earth that then was. And the next thing we know, we're in Genesis chapter number 1, and God is recreating the earth from judgment. And he puts Adam and Eve on it, and he puts Adam in charge, and he says, you're going to have dominion, you're going to have control, and he puts them there over a recreated earth, and they are walking with God in the garden, walking with God in the garden. And that time period that God is dealing with Adam there in the garden and Eve in the garden is called the dispensation of innocence or the age of innocence. The age of innocence, why? Because they were sinless. They didn't know the difference between good and evil. They walked around naked in the garden and didn't know any different, and they weren't ashamed, and it was just like a little child. They were just innocent. They didn't know right and wrong. They were walking with God, and God was walking with them, and God had made a covenant with them, and we call it the Edenic covenant because that's where they were. They were in the Garden of Eden, and God said, here's the thing. You can eat of any of the trees of the garden except this one, and you can have any of the fruit for food, and everything was perfect, and everything was great, and in innocence they lived, and there they were. And when they were there, they were, for the most part, they were walking by sight. They were walking with God. They were walking by sight in obedience unto what God said, and they were living in perfect harmony with the Lord. And then, of course, we have the fall. Because Eve eats the fruit, gives it to Adam, Adam eats the fruit, and things were no longer the same. And so, after the fall, we find ourselves in the dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of conscience, the age of conscience, and God makes a new covenant with Adam and with mankind, with Adam and Eve and the serpent in the ground, and he gives them all different things. And we find ourselves there in this place where God is no longer walking and communing with Adam in the same way. not in the same way of innocence, not in the same way of a perfected mind and a perfected desire to serve God, and those things that God had put into Adam, those are now corrupt. Those are now corrupt with a will that is going to fight against God and a mind that's going to want to go its own way in the fallen state of man. And so here God gives man a conscience to follow him. And he gives him a conscience. And that's what a conscience is different from the Holy Spirit of God. We wouldn't confuse the two. We understand when a man gets saved, God gives him an indwelling Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is able to help discern and follow spiritual things that come from the Lord. But a conscience is something inside of every man and woman that God places there. And when a child crosses the age of accountability, where they understand what right and wrong is, that conscience kicks into play, and it's something there to lead and to guide man. And God gives man a conscience to follow him, and we see that he wrote his laws on man's heart. We looked at that in Romans chapter number 2. But God gives him a conscience. God also gives him creation to bear witness. Man looks out at all creation, and although God doesn't dwell with man in the same way that God did in the garden, God is available to be reached. He's available to be sought after and to be desired after. And God still speaks to man. God still speaks through the Holy Spirit. God still calls out to lost souls and works in their conscience and leads and guides lost souls to him if they'll follow the Lord. And so God also gives creation in order to bear witness. We kind of mentioned that a little bit this morning about Psalms, but he bears the creation bears witness. God also deals directly with man. You remember Cain and Abel? And God was dealing with Abel, and God dealt with Cain and said, "Hey, what's the problem? You're all mad because I won't take your offerings of your fruit and your vegetables from the garden, from your hands, from your works. I won't accept that." And Cain's irritated about it. And God says, "What's the big deal? If you offer the right thing, you're accepted. If you sin and do something against it, you can be accepted." But he refused that, and God deals directly with man. And God gives man the testimony of other men and of preachers. Cain and Abel, that was easy. They could go right to Adam and say, "What was it like to be in the garden and walk with God? What did he tell you? What did you talk about? How did you spend your time? What did you do?" They could talk directly. And listen, when you're living 900 and some years old, the generations start adding up. And so Adam was able to be there for multiple generations to tell them about God and to walk through and to bear witness. Noah was not that far removed from Adam. I mean, it seems like it with all the generations, but all their years are going over top of each other. And so they're not that far away. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter number 6, well, man and the sons of God have corrupted all flesh. And God says, "I don't think so. We're starting this over." And so God did that, and God brings the flood. And after the flood, Noah and his wife and his boys and their wives, they get off the ark, and they're the only ones there. And God starts to deal with them. And we call this time period the dispensation of human government. And God makes a covenant with Noah and with his sons, a Noahic covenant. And we find out that God is still using conscience, and he still speaks to man, but he starts to add new promises. He adds new promises to Noah. He makes a new covenant with him, and he gives him a newfound food supply. They get to eat steak. Yay for Noah. They get to eat steak, and he gives him a new authority. He gives man a new authority in judgment and establishing and carrying out what God had said about man, and if someone killed man, he was gonna that man was to die. We start to see the first capital punishment, and we start to see the first laws of government given to man to carry out. And so we start to see this age of human government, And of course, Noah now kind of being the patriarch, being the starter, the father of, and again, kind of going down through and telling the stories and passing it down to his boys about how God was going to operate and what God wanted. And so what happens? Well, men, they get together. God says, all right, there's your three boys, and you take your families, and you spread out, and you serve me. And they don't spread out. They get together. And they all get together, and they build cities, and they worship man, is what they worship instead of God. And God has to confound their language and scatter them to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. He says, I've put divisions here. I've put divisions, and I've scattered, and I've told you to go to do what? To seek me and to serve me. And yet they all got together. And so when everybody wants to get together, you can be guaranteed of this, God will not be in first place. When everybody wants to get together, they're not all getting together to worship God. That's not what's going to happen. When everybody gets together, we should just all religions and everybody should just all get together because we serve the same God. That's what they say. Our God is the same God as Allah, which is the same God as the other gods that they worship of force and everything else, right? We know that's not true. We know that's not true. So when they say we should all get together to serve God, you know what they mean? If they do all get together and they do all serve the same God, it's not going to be that God. It's not going to be the God of Jehovah. It's not going to be the God Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not going to be that God. It's going to be it's going to be the devil cloaked in religion and cloaked in good works. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be satanic. And it's just a guarantee of that's what it's going to be. You can't, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no, they cannot. And I'm not one to sit here and say, oh, well, somebody wants to lead in prayer at the workplace or somebody wants to do that. I'm not saying we just have to put your foot down and be like, what are you? I can't pray with you. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is there's just this push, this ecumenical push that we're all the same. Even all the Christian churches, we're just all the same. So let's just all get together and worship the Lord and let's all get together and what? It's not going to be anything biblical. That's not what's going to happen. So we see that in the scriptures. And man gets together and they start building a tower and they're going to reach unto God themselves. See how they always do it? It's the same thing. It's the way of Cain, the Bible says. It's the way of Cain. And says, we're going to get together and we're going to build this tower and we're going to worship and we're going to start to create these idols and we're going to do these things. And here we go. Off to make our own, to reach God on our own terms, on our own ways. We're not going to do it God's way. We're going to do it our way. And so that's where we find ourselves. Here. So we've been through those three different stages and God dealing with men. And so here we are. God's still dealing with men. Why? Because God's gracious. God's gracious. And he desires to speak with men. He desires to dwell with men. But here we are. Now, again, in Abraham, in Genesis chapter number 12, things are going to start shifting to Abraham. All right. But we can't forget that everybody other than Abraham and his descendants are Gentiles. I mean, we're talking from Ham and the rest from Shem and Japheth. They're all Gentiles. And we get this large shift where it almost seems like God's not even, God doesn't deal with the Gentiles. He doesn't care about the Gentiles. He's calling the Jews to go in and to wipe out the land of Canaan when they go into the promised land. Well, does God deal with the Gentile? Can God's wrath of sin be appeased for the Gentiles? Because if we're not careful, we kind of forget about them. And we just say, oh, we're going to jump into Abraham and we're going to jump into Moses. And then all of a sudden we're with the law and everything else. And we start to see the things that God had laid out for the Jews. We can't forget about the Gentiles, though. And sometimes it does get forgotten about. So how does God deal with men, and how does man appease the wrath of God because of sin? This is a pretty good question. And it's different than how you and I can appease the wrath of God. it's different, and it should be evidently different if you read your Bible. God doesn't like sin, and the wrath of God against sin needs to be appeased. And so how is that possible? We're before Abraham, we're before Moses, we're before David, we're certainly before Christ. How is God dealing with man? And we've talked a little bit about some of these, but so what do we see? Well, we see in Genesis chapter number 3 that God gives Adam a sacrifice. He says, I'm going to take those aprons of leaves and I'm going to give you coats of skins. And of course, by the time we get to Genesis chapter number 4, we see that sacrifice confirmed in Abel. Abel's sacrifice was a lamb that was pure and without blemish, and that sacrifice was given unto the Lord, and that sacrifice that he gave unto the Lord, that was accounted as righteousness, according to Hebrews. That was accounted as righteousness for Abraham. And that's why Cain found himself in trouble, because he didn't offer the right sacrifice. God had an answer for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's what it says in Hebrews. Say, how long ago? From the time Adam took a bite of the grape and ate it. From that time forward, God has had a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is a shedding of blood. That's what it is. Men needed faith to follow God, and God extended grace to those that walked with him and obeyed him. All right, if we're not careful, some people say it's only faith. The only thing that the Old Testament requires is faith. It's just faith. Everything is faith. From the beginning of time to the end of time, everything is just faith, and it's faith in Christ, or a sort of Christ gospel of one thing. Everything is just about faith. Of course, there requires faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We can see that and say, well, if the Old Testament dealt with what they did in their works, then it couldn't have been of grace. Well, no, there's always been. God's always extended grace to sinful man. He's always done that. Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, let's look in verse number 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. It's a biblical term that God uses with Enoch and with Noah, is that they walked with God. They walked with God. And I already mentioned it. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And so God extends his grace to Noah, because Noah was, he followed God and was obedient to God. Say, well, I can't see all the actions. Yeah, we don't have a lot of the things laid out in the scriptures about some of the Old Testament saints. We don't have a lot of that laid out in the scriptures. So we have to go by what we do know from the scriptures and not make up what we don't know from the scriptures. That's where we have to be careful. There was a clear path to God and righteousness, and there was also a clear path of sin and God's judgment. Say when? Here. In the scriptures. Again, Cain and Abel. We can use that as an example. Cain says, I'm going to give you what I think I should give you. It's hard work, hard labor, discipline, good things. I'm going to offer this to you, God. And Abel says, I'm going to keep the sheep, and I'm going to do what Dad said, Adam, and I'm going to offer the lamb. And he offers it, and God says, that's accepted. And he says to Cain, yours is not accepted. You get the right offering, you're accepted. Doesn't have anything to do with what you do for a living. Doesn't have anything to do with what order that you're born in. Doesn't have anything to do with your hard work and your labor and tilling the ground and any of those things. What it has to do with is the right sacrifice, because there's blood required and obedience required. And there is a clear path to God and righteousness, and sin and God's judgment. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 verse number 5. Talking about judgment, but verse 5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of," what's it say? "Righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher, that means that God made it clear and distinct what he required as righteousness, and Noah stood amongst that wicked generation, amongst those that had corrupted all flesh, and had said, "This is what you need to do to live righteous before God." And he was able to bear witness of what their conscience was telling him and how God was speaking to them and bearing witness to them. And there was a clear path to righteousness. And it was righteousness, and it was faith, and it was a fear of God, and it was obedience, was what we can see. Look in Jude. Just go to Jude. You'll find it. You'll find where we are. Jude 14. Jude verse 14. We just read that Noah was the eighth. The Bible says here, Jude here, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are righteous," no, "ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts." That's different from God. "And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Say, that sounds like today. You could stand and preach that about today. Yeah, you could. But this is way back in Genesis chapter number 5. Enoch that walked with God and was just and was... What was he doing? He was preaching not righteousness. He was preaching, in this case, for this sermon that we understand, he was preaching judgment. Why? On ungodly sinners. Why not this much? We know from Scripture that God would be completely unjust to bring judgment upon ungodly sinners if they didn't know that they were ungodly sinners. And we would know that Noah wouldn't find grace in the eyes of the Lord outside of the righteousness that God showed him and said, "This is the righteousness to follow." God wouldn't do that. And so what was happening? God was revealing himself and what he demanded for righteousness and what he was against in sin and what he was against in what the Bible says, ungodly. Turn to the book of Job. Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. Now, the book of Job is the oldest written book in the Bible. All right, the book of Job. Now, Job was probably a contemporary with Abraham, meaning he lived probably around the same time as Abraham. But of course, he was not of Abraham. He was not a descendant of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. So what did, now, because we start to make this difference when we get past Genesis chapter number 12, that those of Abraham became Israel from Jacob and became Jews, the Jews, and everybody else was Gentile. So Job is a Gentile. Job doesn't come from Abraham. He's not a Jew. He comes from Edom. He comes from south of Israel, south of the Dead Sea. He comes from that area of Edom in the Scriptures. But he was a good guy. We know that. Look in Job chapter number 1, verse 1. "For there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God." That's going to be a reoccurring theme, that term feared God, with the Gentiles, and eschewed evil. So he feared God and he eschewed evil. He was perfect and upright. He feared God and he was against evil. Well, how did he know all that? God. That's how he knew all that. From a conscience that God had given him, from the testimony of men that had walked with God and those that were righteous. And from God speaking to... Didn't God speak to Job? We certainly know that he did. At the end of the book, he says, "Hey, Job, I have some questions for you. Can you answer these?" And God starts putting all this out there, and Job says, "My bad." Not really, but that's the updated version. And Job says, that's on me, Lord. I'm sorry. I was talking out of turn." Look in Job chapter number 1, verse 5. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them," talking about his sons and his daughters, in verse number 4. "He sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all." His children. Why did he do that? For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. What was he doing? He was taking a sacrifice to the Lord. He was going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, my kids, they might look okay on the outside, but they might be sinning, cursing you on in their hearts, and I can't see that. I wouldn't know that, Lord." He said, "So Lord, just in case, I want to offer some sacrifices. I want to sanctify them." Isn't that what he says? "I want to sanctify them to you. I want to kind of..." It was kind of a father that was kind of doing like a dedication of his children to God. And saying, "Lord, I want to dedicate my children to you. I want to offer up these sacrifices in their stead. If they're cursing you in their heart, I wouldn't know it. I wouldn't know what's going on in their hearts. But Lord, I'm going to offer these sacrifices to you." And he offered those sacrifices. Say, what does that go? That goes along with Adam, and it goes along with Abel, and it goes along with Noah when he got off the boat. Remember when he gets off the boat? What's he do? He takes some of the clean animals and starts sacrificing unto God. And the Bible says, "A sweet savor unto the Lord." And he smelt those sacrifices, and it was a sweet savor when they come off the ark. And Job offers those burnt offerings. God speaks to Job. There's no doubt about that, not just at the end of the book. And it's not just to Job. Look in chapter number 23, Job 23. You read the book of Job, you find out almost more about the character of God and how God operates and how God thinks. You learn a whole lot about how God operates from the book of Job, written by a Gentile, before the law, before the calling out of Abraham. Do you ever think about that? Say, how is that? Because God dealt with men, and when men sought after God, God revealed himself unto men. That's what God did. Job chapter number 23. Look in verse number 11. This is Job speaking. "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined." Well, he has a way. And he reveals his way unto the Gentiles in the Scriptures by speaking and by being revealed through other men. And by the conscience. He says, "Neither have I gone back," verse 12, "from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." A Gentile before the law, right? Don't we kind of say, well, it's the commandments and it's the statutes and it's the law. And almost every single time we read that in the Scriptures, it's referring to Israel, because almost every time we read it, it's referring to Israel. And the law that was given, and we can read the law in Deuteronomy, we can read it all laid out. In Leviticus, we can read it all laid out. And we can see that law, and we know that law, and we're familiar with that law. But yet, the law that was written upon their hearts to a Gentile wouldn't have been, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Because God used the Sabbath for the Jews and brought them out and gave them a specific law unto them and said, you're going to be different from the Gentiles. So you'd have Gentiles that could be following God's will and following, like Job, that could be following the revealed will of God in their life and understanding righteousness and sin and judgment and commandment, singular here, the commandment of his lips and the words of his mouth, and yet still look at the Jew and say, boy, there's something about them. They're different. And their God has done things for them. That's what the Bible says. I can't remember the reference right now. You can give it to me afterwards if you know it. But Israel's going through judgment. It's in one of the major prophets, I believe. Israel's going through judgments, and a lost Gentile from a heathen nation comes and says, well, I know why you're going through all this, because you're not obeying your God. You're not obeying the Lord. That's what's happening. How'd they know? Because God didn't just leave the Gentile to just be complete wicked heathen and just God to just send them all to hell. No, God was still speaking with them and dealing with them. Job had look in chapter number 5, Job chapter 5. Job chapter number 5, verse 17. Now, this isn't Job. This is Eliphaz speaking. Job chapter number 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. God was dealing with man. And God was fair and he was just. And he desired to commune with man. And God told the Gentiles what he wanted for them to do, and they and some accepted it and some rejected it, but God was willing to deal with them. Look in Job chapter number 28. Job 28:28. This is Job speaking. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Oh, that must be Solomon. No, that's not Solomon. This is a long way before Solomon. A long, long time before Solomon. Why? Because God was giving and speaking, and God gave wisdom to who? To a Gentile that was seeking after God. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Job had a conscience to follow. Job spoke with the Lord and worshiped God with no law, no priesthood order to follow. Although we find Abraham and Melchizedek the priest, and we find that whole confusion. I find that whole head-scratching thing going on there. And who was he and what was he doing? And he was a priest and of the Lord and different things. And Abraham paid tithes to him, a Gentile, as God had called out him. Why? Because God had spoken to man. Look in Genesis chapter number 20. Genesis chapter 20. Brother Johnson didn't ask me if we could sing an extra song tonight. So that means I'm going to take those 5 minutes and add them to the end. All right, that's what's going to happen. So if we end a couple minutes late, that's why. I would have had it perfectly nailed down to 7 o'clock, but he stole a few extra minutes. Hey, if I'm given an excuse, I'm going to take it, okay? Genesis chapter number 20, verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, Abimelech's just a Gentile priest here, Gentile ruler here. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, and you can see by the punctuation, you can see by what the word is, that he's speaking to God. Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister, and she, even she herself, said, He is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I thee not to touch her. And therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Abimelech's not surprised by any of this. He's not surprised by the Lord speaking to him. He's not surprised by this idea of prophets, by there being special men that could speak for God and pray in God's stead. He's not surprised by any of this. And if thou shalt restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. But there was a fear of God. There was a fear of God in that place. And Abimelech said, What'd I do to you? And Abraham says, Listen, I don't know where I am. I'm journeying through here, and my wife, she must have been pretty attractive. He says, Here's my wife, and they're going to say, Well, here comes this guy, and he's coming down, and his wife, and we like her, don't care so much for him, so we'll just knock him off, keep the woman. Abraham says, Let's not deal with this. I don't want to die. Just say that you're my sister. And I'll say you're my sister, you say I'm your brother, and we'll all be spared, and we'll just keep moving. But there was a fear of God there. There was a fear of God with the Gentiles. Look all the way to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Now, we're a long way from Abraham moving forward. We're a long way from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're a long way from David being king. We're all the way in Acts chapter number 10, Christ crucified, Jew, Gentile. All Paul has to do in his missionary journeys is when he's preaching to the Jews, saying you need to accept Christ. And if they don't accept Christ, he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. And they get in an uproar. They almost start acting demon-possessed, and they're throwing dirt and dust around, and they're ready to kill Paul because he said what? He said the magic G word, and that was Gentile. He said that, and they all start yelling. Remember when he's standing on he's raised his hand, and he starts to speak to him in the Hebrew language? This is later in the book of Acts when he goes to Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit gave him warning not to go to Jerusalem. And he goes, and he starts talking about the Old Testament and how God brought him up, and then why would it be strange that God would take things of the Old Testament and bring forth Christ? And he told me that if they don't listen, then go to the Gentiles, and they start, kill them! They start going crazy. There's a definite rift here between Jew and Gentile at this point. Acts chapter number 10, look in verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Didn't say that Cornelius was saved because he was a devout man and feared God, but it said that he was seeking God, he was devout and feared God. You know what God does here in Acts chapter number 10, which is kind of the mode that God takes from here on out with the Gentiles, is if you're fearing God and you're searching after God, you know what God's going to do? He's going to get you the gospel. He's going to get you the gospel. And he's going to be faithful to do that. And that's what he does through Peter. He's teaching Peter a lesson, and he's also being faithful unto Cornelius here. And the reason I use this is because it says that he feared God and he prayed to God always. And God blesses it. He feared God. That's what Paul says in Acts chapter 13. Turn over maybe a couple pages. Acts chapter number 13, verse number 16. Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia, which is not the same Antioch of Syria. So he's in Antioch of Pisidia. That was in Galatia. Galatia is a big area, not a city. And in verse number 16, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he goes in and he says, "Men of Israel, Jews, and ye that fear God, Gentiles." Gentiles that were gathered to worship God. They were gathered together and to hear Paul. And he says, give audience. Men of Israel, and who? Ye that fear God, Gentiles. There were certainly Gentiles that were seeking after God. There were certainly Gentiles that were that were able to appease the wrath of God and that died in the righteousness that God had given unto them. And so that's why, I know I'm jumping around here a little bit, but that's why there's a possibility that when the Bible talks about paradise and Abraham's bosom, that they might have been two different places in the heart of the earth. Abraham's bosom for a Jew and paradise for a Gentile. I don't know that to be 100% true, but it's possible. Because there were certainly Gentiles that were obeying God and fearing God. I mean, everything that we know, we can just look at Job, and we can certainly know that Job was in favor with God. And so that didn't just end because God called out Abraham. There were still Gentiles all over the place, from Ham, Japheth, and Shem, that would have sought after God. Now, most of them didn't. Say, how do we know? Because most men don't seek after God. We see it over and over again in history. We see it over and over again is that just because God scattered the groups that had all gathered together from Babel didn't mean that they all separated and started serving God. No, they all started separating and doing what? Often going to idolatry. And they're often going to idolatry, and they're taking what God had said about a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for remission of sin. You see a great perversion of that blood sacrifice, so much so that God says, when you go into this land of Canaan, the descendants of Ham, when you go into this land of Canaan, you're going to find people there sacrificing their own children to sacrifice. We need a blood sacrifice. And you find all these pagan worships, and a lot of these, what are they? They're tied into some kind of blood sacrifice, some type of blood sacrifice. And what is it? It's a distortion of what God had said. It's man's way of doing it. We don't want God's way. It's man's way. So dying in God's favor for an Old Testament Gentile was based on faith and obedience to what God said, and it involved the shedding of blood. It involved the shedding of blood. Look in Hebrews chapter number 11. Now Hebrews chapter number 11, of course, is talking about faith. And it's giving you examples of the Old Testament of men who were great in faith. Abraham is a great example of faith. And we can read about that in Galatians, and we can read about that in Romans, that Abraham was a great example of faith. But we're talking pre-Abraham, so we're ending at verse number 7. All right, so we're not to Abraham yet. But we're going to look at this faith. The Bible says here, the elders obtained a good report, and that the report of faith. Look in verse number 4. By faith, Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. All right, so we find Abel here, and he's in obedience to God, and he has faith. There's no doubt that he has faith. And yet his faith was shown forth in a sacrifice. Look in verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, of course, there needed to be faith. But it was faith in God and what he had said, and doing then what God had said to do in order to appease God for sin. It was doing something. It was obeying something. Look in verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, a godly fear, a reverential fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, we understand that before the ark, Noah had grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that Noah was righteous and he obeyed the Lord. But what did the Lord say after that? In Noah's walk with God, God said to Noah, okay, now you need to build an ark. And Noah said, okay. The ark wasn't the pinnacle of the grace that God gave him, because he had grace before the ark. But what happens? Noah continues to obey God, and he said, build an ark. He builds the ark, and it says it's to the saving of him and his house. Why? Because he obeyed in building the ark. He obeyed in building the ark, but he also got onto the ark. And it appears, as a preacher of righteousness, that anyone else could have gotten on the ark that wanted to, and they rejected it. They rejected it. But we see this example. These are an example of faith. And of course it was faith in God. But it is certainly different than you and I. And it's different, and it's evident by the Scriptures. There's no faith in Jesus Christ mentioned. It would have been impossible to have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because that's the death, burial, and resurrection when he wasn't even born yet. So it's not a faith. But see, what happens is, if we're not careful, we just read in the New Testament, and we equate faith and faith in Christ. And so all faith must have been somehow a faith in God, and it had to be a faith in Christ, but it wasn't. There's no faith in Jesus Christ mentioned. There's certainly no indwelling, like what happens to us, or sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. That wasn't happening in the Old Testament. There was no church of God, Jew, Gentile, and church of God. There was no church of God or body of Christ to be a part of in the Old Testament. That wasn't there. And let me tell you, if God revealed unto Adam, because he said that the woman's seed was going to bruise the serpent's head, if God revealed that there was going to be a Jesus Christ to Adam, well, that was one of the best-kept secrets in the Scriptures. If God revealed unto Abraham, because he offered up his son Isaac, that somehow Abraham had a vision of Jesus Christ on the cross, then that was a pretty good secret. Because he seemed to keep it from his boys, because all the way through the Scriptures, there's not a whole lot of people that know about it. The prophets talk about a prophet. The prophets can prophesy about a coming Messiah. But there's a whole lot of things that are going on before that. I mean, Peter, James, and John weren't even looking for the death of Christ. So that was a really well-kept secret. And when he came to say, I'm coming to die on the cross, most of the Jews said, we don't even know what you're talking about. I mean, Jewish scholars today, part of the reason why they reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah is because they say, when Jesus Christ came, he is so different from the Messiah that we are still expecting. The Old Testament Messiah that they're expecting is one that's going to come in and rule and reign and set up a throne and set up a kingdom, not one that was going to come and die for them. That's not what they're expecting. Jews that don't accept Jesus Christ, they think that Isaiah chapter 53 and Isaiah chapter 55 was a prophecy where the nation of Israel was given a singular title of He, and that the nation of Israel has borne and gone through all of these things so that the Gentile can be blessed by their coming Messiah. They reject the prophecy of Christ because they see it in themselves, which is a perfectly Jewish thing to do. Us. It's all about, you can see it over and over and over again in Scripture. Hey, we're the important ones. And they are God's chosen people. But they wouldn't reject Christ and His promise of a spiritual kingdom because they said, no, we're getting a physical kingdom. And that's all we care about. We got the religious thing down. We don't need you for that. We're just looking for a physical kingdom. Get Rome off our back and restore us to a national power. But that certainly didn't happen. And so the Old Testament, certainly the Gentile wasn't looking for any Messiah. They were fearing God and keeping the commandment of God and following after what God said. And there's going to be all kinds of, there's going to be probably, it's not an understatement to say, millions of Gentiles that we're not going to know anything about because God's book deals with God's people and God's Son and God's kingdom, and it deals with the Jew. And so after we get to Genesis 12, boy, the Bible takes a shift and we see how God starts to deal with the Jews differently than the Gentile and call them out and separate them. But moving forward until the time of Christ, until the time that the gospel is revealed, the Gentiles are operating under the fear of God, under the commandment of God, under a conscience, under a sacrifice, under men that by word of mouth pass down the commandment of God. Anyone that wants to fear God and to follow after God, God meets them and God deals with them. And so even though we're going to shift from the Gentile, I just wanted to kind of cover where we are before we kind of take this big turn here and go into the Jews and go into Abraham. So although God makes covenants with Abraham and God makes covenants with Moses and God makes covenants with David, all those are concerning the Jews and what God has in the future for the Jews. So God dealing with Adam after the fall, God dealing with Noah, and God dealing with Noah when he gets off the ark and dealing with his three boys. What is that? God dealing with individuals that he's called to be nations, right? But then after Abraham, God says, I'm going to deal with a family. I'm going to call them out and deal with them. So now all of a sudden these covenants that you have are running parallel with each other. You have the Jews that have a whole bunch of extra stuff and God deals with them in different ways. God deals with them in this line to follow after God, while at the same time he's dealing with the Gentiles, and the last revelation he's given to the Gentiles that we can see that finished revelation in Noah running parallel in this direction. So these two covenants are running parallel like this, and then what happens, God combines those part of those covenants for salvation under the cross, if that makes sense. And we'll look at that. I'll try to lay that out more clearly than just making a football touchdown sign for 30 seconds. We'll lay that out in the Scriptures. But so that's where we are. So when we get back to dealing with the dispensations, we're gonna look at Abraham and how God deals with the Jews. Let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your book. Thank you for being a great God. And Lord, help us to serve you this week and please you this week and stay away from sin and follow after righteousness and follow after good works. And Lord, that we would be a good testimony. And Lord, better servants and better soldiers for you this week than we were last week. And Lord, draw us close to you. But Lord, my prayer is that of many. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're looking for you to come back. And Lord, I pray that you would soon. Until then, maybe we'll be found faithful. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.